Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines right now at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question. If you have a question tonight about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently and you're not so sure about it, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past and you have a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, open lines, very little wait, 877-655-6755. We start off tonight's podcast in Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Michael. Hey, Michael, what have you got for us tonight?
Yes, hello, Andrew. Yeah.
Hi.
My question is, since we're all born an original sin, how many sins does it take to become, well, I guess it's lost or whatever you want to say. And in connection with that, where do babies go when they die? Are they innocent or aren't they born under original sin?
Okay, great question, Michael. Yeah, it's a question that I ask a lot as I travel different places. I'll ask that at the beginning of one of my conference sessions, actually. I say, how many sins does it take to become a sinner? And the most popular answer I get in that room full of believers, the most popular answer I get is one. It only takes one sin to become a sinner. But you know what? That answer is dead wrong. It doesn't jive with what Scripture tells us. The answer is zero. It takes zero sins to become a sinner. Why? Because we are born that way. We are who we are by birth, not by what we do. And we need to wrap our minds around that, Michael, because when we become believers, we get a new birth. So our status, our condition has to do with our birth, not with our behavior. So how many sins does it take to become a sinner? Zero. You're born that way. How many righteous acts does it take to be righteous? Zero. You get born that way when you are reborn in Christ. So there's nothing you can do to become a sinner. You're already a sinner. You're born that way. There's no action you can perform, no good work you can do to be made righteous. You are reborn that way. So interestingly, then we start peering into God's economy, and God's economy is highly unusual. See, normally we do in order to be, but God is saying the opposite, that we're born of Him, born of the Spirit, born of God, and we're righteous because of our new birth, not because of our behavior. Think of it this way. I'm in Texas. And I'm from Texas, and by nature, I guess you could say, now I'm a Texan. You could say that of me. But I can talk like somebody from Boston, for example. I can say, park the car, like people in Connecticut say. I can even talk like Sean Connery. But no matter how I talk, I'm still the same person. I might have a certain walk, I might have a certain talk, but that doesn't change who I am. If I'm a native Texan, that I'm a native Texan for life. That's where I was born under this scenario. That's where I'm from under this scenario. And so what we see then is that my birth determines my citizenship. In the same way, when we're reborn in Christ, we might walk like an unbeliever. We might talk like an unbeliever. We might act like someone we're not sometimes. But our birth certificate will always read the same. Born of God, born of the Spirit, a new creation, a child of the living God. So that is your identity, not by behavior, but by birth. Now, to get to your question about babies and what happens to babies when they pass away, we don't have a lot of evidence in chapter and verse about that, except David. We do have David, whose unborn child passed away, and he says that he will go to be with him. So this is a guy after God's own heart, and this is a guy who has written Scripture. It's inspired by God, and in the Scriptures, he says, I will go to be with him where he is. So we don't have it all figured out. We don't have God in a box here. We can't figure out what he's doing with situations that don't seem fair. I mean, there's the person who's impaired and they can't understand information. There's the person over here who's never heard anything. And then there's the baby who dies at 1 month old. And we want to work everything out so that we can say it's all fair. It's all just that we've got a system worked out in our minds. And you know, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't speak to all those situations. Instead, basically the message is this: will we trust the size of God's heart? Will we trust his goodness? Will we trust his grace? Will we trust his love? And if we're so worried about all these situations, how much more is God concerned? So we have a little window into David's thoughts on the matter. He believed he would see that infant son, he would see him again and go to be with him where he is. So that right there is enough for me. That's hope. That is hope. And then, well, there's a greater hope, the big heart of our God. Michael, thanks for your call tonight. I hope you'll call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines right now, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, something that's been on your heart recently, maybe something going on in your life right now, in your marriage or with your kids or maybe in your church, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, it's a great time to call in, 877-655-6755. I want to tell you about our God Without Religion conference. If you haven't heard about this, it's coming up November 2nd to 4th. It's just a few weeks away now, and we've got room left. If you're looking to be a part of this special weekend, it's a way that you can, in one single weekend, get the big picture of God's grace. What does it mean to be a brand new creation and to have a new heart? What does it mean to live under God's grace and to be a totally forgiven person? What does it mean that you don't have to keep track of all your sins all the time and try to stay fessed up so you can stay clean and stay right before God? How is it that God has taken away all of our sins once for all? This message is powerful, it is important, and it is life-changing. And you can get it in one big dose at our God Without Religion conference. Find out more at our website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go to Colorado now, and we'll talk with William. Hi, William.
Hey, Andrew, how you doing today? Hey, I was listening to a person on 131 the other day, and he was saying that we didn't inherit anything from Adam and that we are essentially born sinless. And then he came across to say that he believes that we are in the middle of Jesus' 1,000-year reign. I'm going to go ahead and hang up and listen to your reply.
Okay, William. Well, yeah, it's going to be an easy reply on that one because, you know, most of what he's talking about there is just sheer nonsense. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15 says that in Adam all die. And if in Adam all die, then that means that we show up dead in our sins. We show up dead in Adam, and that's why salvation is not about just getting your sins forgiven. Salvation is he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. So salvation is this: we're taken out of Adam, we're placed in Christ. We're taken out of the flesh and we're put in the Spirit. We're taken out of darkness and we're put in light. And to say that we all show up with no problem at all, well, my goodness, we might as well just tear out half of our Bible and go home, because the Bible describes a pretty severe problem, a problem at the core of our being. I mean, just think about Romans chapter 5. You cannot come out of Romans chapter 5 concluding that we have no problem. You can't come out of Romans 5 concluding that Adam and his sin resulted in nothing. No, it's quite the opposite. You look at Romans chapter 5, and it says that in Adam we have a severe issue, and that Jesus Christ came along to solve that issue. So you have this competition, and it says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. That's talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death reigned from Adam until Moses. Why does he bring that up? Well, because people thought that Moses was going to bring life, that the law was going to bring life. Well, Paul tells us in this same letter, the very commandments that I thought were going to bring me life, actually, what did they do? They just showed him his death. And so he was spiritually dead. He was a Jew. We're Gentiles. He had the law. We didn't even get invited to the law. But either way, we are dead and we're in need of life. And salvation is life. You know, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. Jesus is our life. He's not just giving us forgiveness for sins. If he gave us forgiveness only, then we would be forgiven, dirty, rotten sinners by nature. But he has changed our nature. He's changed our heart. The Bible says, I take out your heart of stone and I give you a new heart, a living heart. We got too many Christians running around today saying that they've got a wicked heart. They think they're being humble by saying that. Maybe somewhere in church we heard, you know, maybe it was some worship leader, you know, strumming on the guitar, looking up to heaven, saying, God, we've got wicked hearts, Lord. And everybody goes, amen. Well, don't amen that. Hit the pause button and call that into question, because Romans tells us we were slaves of sin, but we became obedient from the heart. So we have a new heart. God has poured out his love into our hearts, and God doesn't live in dirty places. He cleaned house and he moved in, and we have new hearts. Now, I still have some old thinking. I have old thinking patterns, old thoughts that hit my head, and I assume that's my heart, but it's not. And so I need to make that one-foot journey, from head to heart, and begin living from my heart where Christ lives. So we have a problem. We have a heart issue when we show up on the planet, and God does a heart transplant for us. We have a spiritual issue, and God does a spiritual DNA swap for us. That's what salvation is. We call it being born again, born of the Spirit, being indwelt by him. We call it so many things, but it is an exchange of who we are. We get our old heart taken out and replaced with a brand new heart. So there is a severe problem in Adam, and that problem is solved in Christ. That is why we have got to be transferred. Like a master crane operator, God is saying, I will transfer you out of Adam and place you in Christ. And that is exactly what happened to us. So that's a big deal. That is a huge thing that we need to grasp as Christians. We need to know that salvation is way more than getting our sins forgiven. It is a heart transplant. It is a DNA swap. And we needed that because we had sincere problems being in Adam. Well, thanks for your call tonight, my friend. I hope you'll call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Tim listening in Ontario, Canada. Hey, Tim.
Hey, Andrew. How are you doing?
Hey, I'm doing well, Tim. What have you got for us?
That's good to hear. I wanted to talk to you about Lot again. Like every week or so, I get a chance to call in and have you expound on some of these accounts in the Old Testament, in the Old Gospel, I guess. Mm-hmm. This week I was wondering about Lot, and when I was reading about him, it again occurred to me that Lot is very much like the Christian life, because he's considered righteous like Abraham, mm-hmm. and he came out of the Mesopotamian Empire like Abraham did when he was called, when Abraham was called. And when he's in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels are there with him, and the angel of his presence, the angel of his faith, I think it's in verse 24, 19, 24, yeah, where Yahweh calls to Yahweh, basically. So it's really the angel of his presence who's there in Lot's home. And Lot's out at the front door there, and they're pressing in on him, and they want to get these angels to have them sexually. And Lot offers his daughters, his virgin daughters, for them to, mm-hmm. to molest. Mm-hmm. And just as they've finished saying, they're blaming him for being self-righteous, air quotes, and judging them that they're going to do even worse to him. And the angel of his presence, he puts his hand on his shoulder and yanks him into the house. And then causes them to be blind or confused, just like Elijah does with these Sumerian soldiers.
Okay.
And guides them away, remember? To me, it strikes me very much like the Christian life. He's in the midst of sin, in the midst of a sinful place, and everyone's got these failures and these shortcomings and these faults that they're trying to deal with. But the angels and Yahweh himself, Christ, basically, guides them out of destruction.
Let me ask you this, Tim. Tim, yeah. do you have a question?
That's the question. My question, sorry, Andrew, is to have you. I had two. What I think I understand to see if you see what I'm talking about.
All right. Here's the thing, Tim. I appreciate your question. It's really hard to jump in on someone's reading of the Old Testament and a story, and then how much they're reading into that story with analogy and symbolism, and trying to make it into something about the Christian life. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that happened as history, and God gives us an account of those things happening. You could look at that story and say, well, he offered his own. And then you could say, well, God offered his own, his only begotten. And then you could say there was punishment for the sins of those people in that city. And then you could say, well, that's similar to the punishment that people who reject God today will experience. And so there's a lot of things that we could read into an Old Testament account of something that occurred. But I don't know that I can get into the intricacies of everything that you see and decide in a moment whether I agree with them all or whether they're all accurate. I appreciate you wanting to bring insight to the broadcast. At the same time, I just can't speak to it all. But in general, sure, I think you're looking at the Old Testament through New Testament lenses. I think you're looking at an Old Testament passage and asking, where is Jesus in this? Where do I see Jesus? How can I learn something from this and get a picture, a shadow, a symbol of Christ? And that's always a healthy practice as we're looking at the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that the Old Covenant is only a shadow of things to come, and that the reality is Christ. So thanks, Tim, for your call. Let's go to Georgia now, and we'll talk with Joe. Hey, Joe.
Hello, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call, and God bless you, my friend. I have a couple of questions. The first one is it a sin for Christians to partake of alcohol? And my second question is, if a Christian commits suicide, does he or she go to heaven or hell? And then I will end the call so I can hear your response. Thank you.
Okay. All right, brother. Thanks for your questions tonight. First of all, in terms of alcohol, I mean, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And you'll notice the word drunk there. It's not saying don't ever drink wine. I mean, Jesus drank wine. The apostles drank wine. Paul recommended wine to Timothy, red wine, in fact, so he had good taste in wine. And he recommended it for is frequent stomach ailments. And so when you think about that, it's plastered all over the New Testament that they were drinking wine. And why? Well, the water wasn't so good in a number of places. Maybe the water wasn't healthy to drink in a number of cities where the early church gathered. And so, you know, with a little bit of alcohol in there, you save yourself from many health issues. Nevertheless, Jesus, you know, regardless of what we think about health issues, Jesus made wine for fun so that people could enjoy it at a wedding. And when they took one sip of that wine that Jesus had made, they said it was the best, that he had saved the best for last. So clearly, there's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. It's just a question of, are we letting it control us? Are we letting it dominate us? Are we letting it, control our choices? Are we addicted to much wine? Are we getting drunk? Those are entirely different matters. So you'll notice that he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A lot of people say, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Wine or the Spirit? The Spirit or wine? How are they even related? Does God make me drunk or something? Well, here's the thing. What does wine do for people? Why do they run to wine sometimes too much? Because they are looking to relax. They're looking to find peace of mind. Well, what does the love of God do for you? The love of God relaxes you. It causes you to have peace of mind when you know you're loved and cared for. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. He is saying that as we know the love of God, we will be filled up to the measure of the fullness of God. And so then he says, be filled. Be filled with what? Be filled with the love of God. Be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And then you won't have to run to a liquid to find peace of mind and to deal with your circumstances. So there's nothing wrong with drinking wine or drinking beer. There's nothing wrong with alcohol. It's just when it becomes our source of peace and we begin to be controlled by it instead of being controlled by God's great love for us. Now, your second question was about suicide, and the bottom line is there is no sin that a believer can commit that will not be forgiven. I mean, people say suicide, and historically that's come from a misunderstanding of this sin that leads to death. You know, the apostle talks about this sin that leads to death, and as he talks about it in 1 John, people freak out and they assume that there's some sin that I can do that kills me that's not forgiven. Well, first, the passage doesn't say that. It just says don't pray for that sin. It doesn't say it's not forgiven. It says don't pray for it. Now, what is that sin? It's not killing yourself. It is rejecting the gospel. Rejecting the gospel causes you to remain dead in your sins. If you never receive Christ, you're not alive. You're dead. And so that is the sin that leads to death. And why can't we pray for that? Well, because we can't pray people into the kingdom. I can't pray that you'll believe. I can desire that you'll believe. I can pray that you'll have opportunities, things put in front of you, messages that are truthful, but I can't make that decision for you. I can't force you or pray you into the kingdom. So that's the sin that leads to death. It is rejecting the gospel. Can an unbeliever commit that sin? No. Why not? Because we've already accepted the gospel. All right, let's go out to California, and we'll talk with Chris. Chris, we got about 30 seconds left. What's on your mind tonight, Chris?
Well, it's just going to be all Thanksgiving. Jesus is so good, it's embarrassing, and you are too, Andrew. Oh. And your app, I want to just make a plug for your app. Go there, just about everything there. Also kind of wondering when you're going to do a concordance on all the New Testament.
Okay. Well, let me.
And one more last thing. Donate to your ministry. And we've been, a longtime supporter.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, I'm working on a book right now. It's coming out in about 4 or 5 months. It is exactly that. All of the difficult passages in the New Testament. In light of grace, what do they mean? Well, thanks. Join us next time.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.